teaches us that we could enter in the very throne room of grace, where angels prostrate and fall, we could enter in with confidence and boldness for the pure fact of the precious blood of the Lamb of God. That the Scripture says we do live on a higher plane. We are seated in heavenly places for those that are in Christ Jesus. And we have a heavenly Father that is our source and sustainer, to talk to fellowship with, to communicate with, to be able to hear His voice as He shepherds us through life. And this is a time we want to invite you that you may have a need in your personal life. It may be something in your family. It may be something in the life of our church that affects all of us when some of our own family members are down and out. Some are sick right now. Some are hurting. Some have lost loved ones. Some right now are traveling. They're all over this country and all over the South. And we as a church need to intercede and need to talk to Jesus on their behalf. We need to ask God to manifest Himself in this service today, that He'll be high and lifted up and exalted, that He'll draw men, women, boys and girls unto Himself. We need to pray for those down in G-Force this morning, that God will use that ministry to reach little boys and little girls. So right now, we're going to sing and we're going to pray. We'd love to have you to come on the altar. If you want to pray with someone, you just take them by the hand and ask them to come pray. You may want to come as a family, as a husband and wife, and may want to come and labor and toil and intercede for others and make supplicational prayers for yourself. So, Brother Eddie, you lead us as we pray. Aren't you excited to know that His eye is not only on the sparrow, but He's got His eye on you and me. Amen? Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 2. We'll begin reading verse number 49. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 2, and verse number 49. If you're there, say amen. Amen. And verse number 49 says, "And he said to them, why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Father, we thank you so much that you are the very source and sustainer of our life. And I pray today that before we leave out of this place and as we are standing in your presence right now, and that we reflect that we are on holy ground before you and that we must be about your business. Lord, we must surround ourselves and, Lord, be consumed of who you are and what you are, but most of all that we cry out to you, not because you are self-existence and that you are the great healer and the great physician, the very giver of life, but, Father, that you are our Heavenly Father, our dear. Lord, you're personal and you're intimate in our life, and we ask you today to help us understand your truth. Open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears that we may hear. Lord, we know that if it is not given of heaven, we cannot receive anything. So, Lord, we are submitting to your sovereignty. Lord, we're submitting to your sweet spirit. And, Lord, we're asking you to move through this place in such a way that we will know that we have been in the presence of the King, our Heavenly Father. Thank you that by the blood you make us your kings and priests. Lord, teach us today in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled the message, The Lingering Lamb. The Lingering Lamb. If you'll notice on the back of your bulletin, you'll have an area for you to be able to take notes. And you could write these down. And that God may be able to help us today and in the coming days. But our title, the subject is The Lingering Lamb. And I'm going to take verse number 41 and through verse number 50, and we're just going to kind of look through it real briefly and get some understanding in it. And as we do that, then we're going to move in to really look at the lingering lamb. If I was to take this text and preach it or share it in a sentence, I'd say that life is much more than seasons and set days. But it's a continual feast of service and sacrifice before a holy God. We should never suppose that Jesus is just walking with us. Amen. We should never suppose that he is just near. We should always reflect on that we see him with the eyes of faith, and that we know that he is there, and that we hear his voice, and we see him leading us each and every day. So look with me in verse number 41. It says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And historical facts, and according to the truth of God's word, and as we look in verse number 42, and it says, and when he was 12 years old, meaning Jesus, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. The people of Israel in those days made a journey. The men were required to make a journey to Jerusalem. Now the ladies and the children were not always required to go, but the men, according to the Old Testament law, were required to go to Jerusalem during the Passover, which was a representation, a living example of the deliverance of the people of God, a foreshadowing of the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world, but yet in the fullness of time, God would bring his Son. He would lead him to the cross of Calvary. Jesus would lay his life down for all mankind, and we see this symbolism and this shadow throughout the Old Testament. But it had to be a lamb that was spotless, without blemish. And they would take that lamb's blood, and they would take the blood of that lamb when they would sacrifice it, Bubba. And they would take it and put it on the doorposts and on the lintels, and they would cover it. And as the death angel would pass by, it would notice and see the blood, and he would move through. And any house that did not have the blood of the lamb covering its home, the firstborn in the house would be taken, would die. So the people of Israel would travel from far places, and they would make their journey back to Jerusalem during the feast of the Passover, but they would also make it back during the time or the feast of Pentecost, the feast of the harvest. And they would come back, and the scripture says that in the fullness of time, in the true Pentecost, when God poured forth the true harvest of his Spirit upon his people, we see that in the book of Acts. But they would make their journey during this time of the harvest. And then there was one other time that they were required to come, and that was during the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And what that represented, that God's provision was always faithful, and God always met every need, Calvin, in every circumstance, in every way of life, even when a disobedient group of people wandered through a wilderness because of an unbelief and a hardness of heart. God still provided their daily manna and kept their shoes on their feet and kept their clothes on their back. For 40 years God provided, and the Feast of Tabernacles was a remembrance of God's wonderful provision. You see, Jesus was living at this time in Galilee, in the city of Nazareth. Nazareth was about 80 miles north of Jerusalem. It was about a 3-day journey, and as they journeyed, they would normally have the women and the children out in front of the journey, and the men would follow in behind, and they would make this journey on in to Jerusalem. Now, the reason it took 3 days and the reason it was about an 80-mile trip is, remember, the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. And what they would do is that they would make a round trip and go around Samaria to get to Jerusalem. So it was about a 3-day journey. But the scripture says that Jesus' parents, his mother Mary, and supposedly his father, Joseph, would make this trip every year for the Passover. And here we have it now. Jesus is 12 years old. He is about to step into what in Jewish culture would bring him into the state of manhood. And they still practice these things today, and they've modernized it somewhat. But when a boy was 12, they would begin to prepare him for that age of 13, and he would become a man in Jewish culture at the age of 13. He's 12 years old, and they make their journey according to the custom, or according to tradition. According to tradition. In verse number 43, it says, when they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. Now, as you look in verse number 33, I want you to notice it says, when they had finished the days as they returned. What was that meaning, when they had finished the days? When they had completed the feast of Passover, the days of unleavened bread, when they would eat for 7 days, unleavened bread, to symbolize that God wanted no sin in our life. And they were to eat it in haste. They were to eat it with their shoes on. They were to eat it to a picture that when God delivers, He delivers us out of sin. Amen. He delivers us out of bondage. And He says, make haste and get out of this place. I've set you free. And the scripture says when those days were fulfilled, or those days were finished, it says everybody else loaded up and they begin the journey, that 3-day hike back to Nazareth. They would travel in those days as a company of people. Why? Just like we have today, they had bandits, they had robbers, they had thieves, they had hoodlums, they had heathens, they had the backsliders, they had the backbiters, they had those folks that would hurt you and kill you and murder you. Even old Moses even murdered somebody at one point in time in his life. But praise God for a grace that is greater than our sin. Amen. And God always worked things out for the good of those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. But they would travel together. I remember when I was in the Navy, when you would go overseas and you would journey out into the city that you would pull in at this port call, as you went out, you always had to have what they called the buddy system. You could not leave that ship unless, Mike, you had a buddy with you. They would never let you off that boat if you was by yourself. Why? Because all over the world, and mainly where ships pull in, there's a lot of thieves, there's a lot of robbers, there's a lot of corruption that takes place in major ports and cities around the world. We can go to major cities in this world, in this America, that there's major ports, and all it is corruption, there's murders, there's robbery, there's thieving, and all those things. But see, it was to send two out, because one man normally wouldn't try to take over two of them together, or if he was in a major group. But the other thing it was for, too, it was for accountability purposes. They would make us always go out with another buddy to keep us from the bandits, but also to hold you accountable. So you wouldn't do those things that you shouldn't be doing. You shouldn't stay in the bar rooms, and you shouldn't drink, and you shouldn't do these things. You shouldn't be thieves and robbers and all that. But if you had a buddy with you, he was to hold you accountable, and he was also to help protect you as well. Well, they traveled the same way. As a group, Elizabeth, they convoyed on in. And when they had finished their days, they gathered the group back up, and guess what they'd done? They began to make their march back toward Nazareth. Oh, a 3-day journey, 80 plus miles to go around Samaria. But when they get out a day's journey and they begin to set camp for the night, they realized that somebody was missing. They began to look around and they couldn't find him. They went amongst the acquaintances and amongst the relatives, and they began to look for the boy Jesus. They began to look for truly the Lamb of God. And unknowing to them, Jesus lingered back in Jerusalem. And the scripture says that they set out from there and they made another day's journey and went back. I believe they more likely traveled at night. They've walked all day long. They've been out in the midst of the heat of the April sun during the Passover. And they go to set camp and they can't find their son. So they realize that he must be back in Jerusalem. So we need to make a journey back. Now, I understand the scripture says that Jesus was raised up in a pious family. I believe they kept the law as best as they could. We see it thus far in the Gospel of Luke. We see how they circumcised him on the 8th day. We see that after her purification, she brings him into the temple. And we see Anna there. We see Simeon there. We see the rejoicing that comes. And now we find Jesus there in Jerusalem. And his mama and his stepdaddy make their way back. During the thick of the night. During the time when the bandits would come out. And the time when the skies would be dark. And they made their way back so that they could get to their child. How many of you, if you made a day's journey, realize you left your child somewhere, would do everything you could to get back to it? How many of you ever left your child somewhere? Anybody ever left them? Don't be embarrassed. It's happened before. Have we ever left ours before? There ain't no telling we may have. We've had them left here since I've been here. One mama would go home, and then daddy would go home, and they both get home and realize, where's Robert Acock at? Robert's sitting down here with us, just having a good old time, huh? It happens. Same thing happened to them. They thought somebody else, he was with the crowd. He went home with daddy, or he went home with mama, or Uncle Joe took him, or Sister Sally, he's with her, or he's playing with little Johnny. But they realize it, so they make their rush back to Jerusalem. And I want you to notice in verse number 45. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, and they did what? Seeking him. Oh, we ought to just underscore that and just say that ought to be our life, seeking him. Amen? Seeking him. Verse number 46 says, so now so it was, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. After 3 days, they come in, and here's Jesus. He is seated in the presence of what they called in those days the doctors of theology, the doctors that studied the scriptures of God, the scribes that would pen the truths of God's word, those that would transliterate it over, those that would transcribe it from text to text, and those that would open up the scriptures and expound on it. Here we find Jesus when they go back. And in those days, when they would teach, they would sit. The disciples, the pupils would sit, Brother Mike, as you're sitting in here today. But the rabbi or the doctor or the teacher, he would be seated in their midst. He would sit with them. And as he instructed them in the ways of the Lord and the ways of God, and we see Jesus here at 12 years old sitting amongst the minds of the law of God that have traveled in for the Passover feast. Now, I want you to imagine. Now, there were people, rabbis and great teachers all over Judea. And when they would all come in together to meet some of the great scholars of that day, like Gamaliel would come in and they would sit and they would discuss the truth. It kind of would put you in mind of a great convention, the Keswick Convention that happens overseas when all these great mighty men of God and that pursue a lifestyle of holiness, that teach the scriptures with integrity, they all come to this great big conference and they fellowship with one another. And men and women around the world go to it so that they could be under that kind of teaching. This is the mindset that is happening right here. And it says Jesus sat with them and he listened and he asked them questions. I notice how Jesus does this throughout the teachings that he reveals in truth. He normally would answer a question with a question. Somebody would say, how do you get to heaven? He'd say, well, what does the law say? Jesus asked his mother and his stepfather a question when they said, why do you seek me? Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? And he's sitting around these guys. And they were astonished at the questions that he would ask. Now, I don't know what kind of questions, the scripture doesn't say, but whatever it was, it threw them for a loop. Here you have the Ancient of Days sitting in the midst of you, God himself, the very Lamb of God. And I'm sure he probably asked a few questions about the Passover. He may have asked him, he may have asked him a question such as, well, is the Passover lamb symbolic to what really has happened before time even began? And they're thinking, huh? What do you mean by that? Before time began. What, this Passover that we just sacrificed before God, a lamb for a house, a lamb for a home, was that symbolism of what the Messiah would do, that he would lay down his life? Remember, most of the Jews, most of the scholars of that day, most of the people were looking for a Messiah that would lead them out of the captivity or the bondage of the Roman Empire. They looked for a great mighty king to come in and to lead them in this great revolt, to lead them in this great army to take them on out of this captivity and bondage, that God would restore the nation of Israel to its sovereignty again. Not the fact that the Messiah would come, as a sheep for the slaughter, that does not even open his mouth when he is being ridiculed and being blasphemed. But the scripture says that they were astonished. And I don't think they were astonished as much as with his age as they were the depth of his understanding. He blew them away with what he knew. Hinted at something, that God would leave glory and put on flesh and walk in our midst and have a conversation with us. Ask us provoking questions. Oh, the scripture said Jesus listened too. Amen. Oh, aren't we trying to learn about the life of one? The one that would hear the voice of God. The scripture says they was astonished how he listened and how he asked questions. Oh, a later verse in this text would even say that Jesus grew in wisdom. He grew physically in stature. And he grew in spiritual favor with the Father and social favor with men. Now, I believe he blew them away with the things that he asked and shared with them. Asked them more things about creation, maybe. Maybe asked them about birth. How was a child conceived in the womb? And that mind boggles people today, how a child is conceived. Many folk don't believe a child is a child when he's in the womb of his mother. Matter of fact, modern thought today teaches us otherwise. Matter of fact, modern thought today teaches that we came from some kind of ape, I believe, and some kind of monkey. But in their thought days, how did they think that we came about? But I'm sure Jesus may have asked a question, a thought-provoking question, something that stunned them, and they were amazed at it. And then it says that his mother showed up. Look what it says with me in verse number 47. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And I really believe that we need to be astonished at the understanding and the answers God gives us. Amen. Verse 48 says, so when they saw him, they were amazed, meaning his mother. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Now we've got to realize this is Luke, the physician, writing this book here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he's sending this out to a Greek world, exposing them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. God supernaturally and sovereignly inspired this word. I want you to notice as you read through the word of God that when Luke is interpreting this and he's writing it, he will say things like Joseph, his father, or Joseph or his mother Mary. But maybe not refer to Joseph as being Jesus' father, because Joseph wasn't his father, amen? Jesus was virgin born, glory be to God. Joseph was his stepfather. He raised him in that home and taught him how to be a carpenter. But Mary, when she came in, what did Mary say? Haven't you known that me and your father have been seeking you? Now, many of you don't know this, but in the original text, and I've studied all of them, as many as I could get my hands on to look at, the word business is not in there. Matter of fact, some of you have the NIV and it says that I must be in my father's house. That's not there. It's not there. This is really what it says. It says, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about the one, my father? The one, my father. I must be about my father. I must be about my father. If you want to take some time and look in your concordances, look in a lexicon, or you want to look, that word is not there. But the key, they're trying to get a thought process here that, don't you know that I must be about my father's business, or I must be about in my father's house? They're trying to get a thought that the wording is, that is used in the New King James, about, literally means to be surrounded by, to be consumed in, that I must be around, I must be in, I must be surrounded by my father. And he's the one. The word is two words there. It's a word, a definite article, that means the one, the father. It's two words put together. My Father, the one. Now see, Mary just said, didn't you know that me and your Father was seeking you? And what did Jesus turn around and say? I only have one Father, and he's God Almighty. I must be about the one, my Father. I must be around him. You see, what do we want to glean out of this text today? There's a few things that I want to point out as we look at this that you and I can learn from, that we can embrace and we can take in to the following days and going into this new year. You remember, it says they came from afar. They made a journey to come to this Passover. And it says that when they had finished, Tanya, they returned and journeyed back. But see, the lingering lamb stayed where he was supposed to be about his Father. I want you to, have you ever thought about this? I got to thinking as I was studying this passage of Scripture. What did they do, Brother Jim, with all the blood that was put on the doorpost, all across the frame? Did they take and go scrub that blood off year after year, or did that blood just stay on there? Have you ever thought about that before? I got to thinking about that the other day. I said, I really don't know. What'd they do with the blood? Did they leave it, Stephen, on the door frame? And over time, that blood would darken. And over time, I know y'all know, blood has an odor, doesn't it? I wonder if the odor would linger around and the blood would linger upon the doorpost and upon the frame, and it was covered. And year after year, they would keep just putting more blood on it. Isn't it something that the true Lamb of God lingered in Jerusalem, but everybody else that was finished with worship left? They went on about their business. You see, we've got to grab a hold of the essence of what the true message of Jesus Christ is all about. We never finished with him, amen. The blood must always, Chris, linger over our life. The blood must always cover us, amen. Can you imagine that as they were journeying in and they may have had their lambs that they were going to sacrifice, and as they sacrificed that lamb and as they left when they were finished, but the true lamb walked in their midst the whole way. And the true lamb stayed when everybody else left. I want to tell you, folks, that Jesus is always about and around the Father. Amen. And if Jesus lives and abides in you and me, you know what he's doing? He's keeping us about the Father. Amen. He's always about the Father. I've got 3 points that I want to pull out of this that you and I can learn about traditions or about customs. Number one, write this down. Traditions that are continual do not always reflect consistent trust. Listen to me. Conditions that are continual do not always reflect consistent trust. I want you to notice in verse number 43. It says, when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. Now, when they had finished, I pointed out in the very first part of the service that the life of the believer is not a life that just all of a sudden finishes, does it? It's a life of continual essence of walking in his presence. You see, but some of you and some around us, the Christmas season has swept right on in. Oh, it's over with now. Some have taken down the tree. Some have put up the decorations. And you know, the message of Jesus is no longer prevalent in their life. They finished. They've taken it all up. They've got their gifts. They got their goodies. They passed on to the other people. But see, Jesus is not a reality to them day in and day out in their life. And when they finish the feast, they take up their stuff, Mike, and they move on. See, we've got to be careful about traditions that are continual, that come around year in and year out, and we just fall right on into the groove of things. They don't always reflect consistent trust. You see, when it was over with for them. They loaded on up and was headed back toward Nazareth. You see, but the lingering lamb stayed at the heartbeat of the work of God. I want to tell you today, if Jesus is our lingering lamb, if we linger with the Lamb, we'll stay at the heartbeat of God. It'll reflect a consistent trust in the work of God. We've got to be careful about formalism, about formality. You see, formalism is not always faith, is it? If we just go through the form and through the motion, it doesn't mean that we're faith-filled, does it, Brother Eddie? You see, service, for an example, a once-a-week thing for some of you in here. You make it, it's a tradition that is continual, but it doesn't reflect consistent trust of daily walking and abiding with the lingering Lamb. We've got to be careful with traditions, don't we? Now, there's some traditions that we hold to and we walk in. But see, they went every year. You know how many pious people and how many religious folk came to Jerusalem year in and year out? And it was a form, Tanya, of religion. It wasn't a personal, intimate relationship with the sovereign God of this universe, one that is full of compassion and mercy, that His mercy endures forever, His love will never fail. It wasn't a relationship with Him. What was it, Mike? It was a religious act. And there was no form of brokenness, no form of contrite spirit and a contrite heart. Jim, for some instances, it was a community type thing. Everybody was going. If I don't go, I'll look like the what? The bad guy. If I don't go to church on Sunday, I might hear from, the preacher might come see me. Or if I don't go to church, my wife might be mad at me. If I don't go to church, I might get a visit from one of them church members. If I don't go to church, I'll miss my community involvement. And sometimes folks gather together just for the sense of community. Now, I believe as a body of believers, there is a community. Amen. And I believe there's a bond that should be closer than any other bond in the body of Christ. But if we're not careful, traditions that are continual, that happen on a weekly or happen on a monthly or happen on a yearly basis, they may not reflect a consistent truth. For an example, I'll use Rhonda shared the other night about for the past 5 years, Sherry, her sister, they would gather together for the Christmas story. And they would read about the Christmas story and they felt like they were doing something. But it was just doing Christmas time, right, Rhonda? It had no significant meaning. But at the time, you thought you was doing the right thing. But this year, it meant something different. While before, it was something that you felt obligated to do around the Christmas time because of religious aspects. But when you come into a personal relationship with the living Savior, everything changes. Everything changes. I think it was Neil and Lena was sharing with me that all the years that they celebrated Christmas, it wasn't much of a celebration. It really was something they didn't look forward to. But they participated in it because it was something that everybody else participated in. But oh, since Jesus came into their life, amen, this has been the best celebration they've ever had of worshiping the child that came to give His life for them. You see, traditions that are continual do not always reflect consistent trust. And I want to tell you, folks, the Scripture teaches us that we're to trust the Lord in everything. Amen. That we're to go God's way. He redeems us, and He redeems us fully, the Scripture teaches us. He rescues us out of the pits of hell. He leads us in righteousness. Yes, all those things happen in the work of God, and praise the Lord for it. Why? Because it's a relationship with Him. It's a personal walk with Jesus. And folks that bank everything they have on Christianity about coming to church and don't have a personal relationship with Him, you living in a continual tradition, and there's no consistent trust. And the Scripture teaches us that the just will be justified by faith, by trusting the way of God. Amen. Surrendered life. So we need to take that to heart. I believe a lot of the people that came to the Passover that year were the same way. It was just a traditional thing. They continued to do it year in and year out. But when they left, sometimes it's almost like a joyous thing. Passover is finished. I can go on and get about my life again. Oh, man, glory be to God. It's 12:30 and church is over with. I can go eat lunch. I can go do what I want to do. I paid my dues. I done my thing. I've made it. It's over with. They don't have to worry about seeing me again until next week. We've got to be careful about traditions that are continued. Why? Because we must always, Brother Eddie, be willing to trade tradition for truth. Amen. Trade it. Give it up. And embrace the way, the truth, and the life. Give it up. Give it up. Point number two. Not only must we be careful about traditions that are continual, but traditions that are common do not always reduce careless trust. I'll repeat it again. Traditions that are common do not always reduce careless trust. Now listen to what I'm about to say. It was traditional, Mike, that when everybody left, that sometimes they wouldn't see their children. But they knew that their kids were what? In the group. It was a common tradition to let them just run amongst the other kids and play. They would be with their grandparents. They would be with their friends. They would be with their acquaintances. They would be with them. And they would move on out and make the journey, however far it would be. You see, but that's sometimes real. Traditions that are common, it was a common thing, do not reduce careless trust. You know how many people that sit in church pews and sit in and preach from pulpits week in and week out, all over our communities, all over this country, that never hear the voice of God, never see Jesus manifested. Never look at the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Never embrace Him. Never see the power of God. Never have heard His voice to lead them in righteousness. But you know what? It's a common thing. They expect Him to be near, but they don't see Him here in their life. You know how often that happens? It happens a lot. Mike, have you ever been in a service where you walked out and you know you didn't come with the heart of true worship and you came in formality, but you knew Jesus may be here, but you didn't hear Him, but you knew He would be near, and you left, and you was careless in your trust. Folks, we must never be careless when we're working with Jesus Christ. Amen. We can't. You know what carelessness is? It's called reckless faith. It's faith that is not pointed. It's faith that is not sure. It's just assuming, it's supposing that Jesus will be here. How many of y'all just supposed that Jesus would manifest Himself today? But you didn't labor and toil in prayer for God to be revealed and unveiled through the lives of His people when you showed up? That you didn't labor and toil and pray for me that God would lay a message upon my heart, that God would unveil His ways, that He would use me just as a vessel of honor, that He would declare His news through me. How many of you labored and prayed for that? You know, I was reading about Charles Spurgeon, and Spurgeon was a very unique man that God used in a great way. He was just a servant that gave his life over the Lord. He wasn't an educated man. He had never any formal education. Kind of remind me a little bit about, you know, Jesus wasn't an educated man, was he? He didn't go to no formal school. He sat, though, among the doctors, and they were confounded by his understanding and his wisdom. Somebody asked Spurgeon later on. He started a church that had about 80 people in it. The church had died down to that point. It was in London. Had some great pastors before that, John Gill and various others, great men of God, but the church died. It was dying. They had about 80 people. And he said there was times when he went to that church, and the only reason that church was alive when he went there, and it lost so many, but it drove those people to fall on their face in prayer. He said there was times that the Spirit would manifest itself so much that nobody would even say a word, that they would just say the Lord was here. And they would just leave. They would leave after 2 or 3 hours of just sitting there praying, just watching God break people's hearts. At the end of his days, somebody asked Spurgeon, asked him the question, why do you think God used you the way he did? And this was his statement. He said, my people prayed for me. My people prayed for me. They prayed for me. And God unveiled himself. Then this was his statement. He said, my people prayed for me. My people prayed for me. They prayed for me. And God unveiled himself. God found a people that were willing to be used and lifted up the banner and said, Lord, he is just a man that has nothing in and of himself unless you work through him. And they prayed for him, Jim. And God took that church and manifested. They started schools. They did all kind of things. God used it in great ways. You see, but traditions that are common, Stephanie, do not reduce careless trust. They let Jesus linger in Jerusalem the whole time they thought he was right there with them. How many of you go on your jobs and you don't get up in the morning and pray and have a personal quiet and devotion time? You just suppose that Jesus is going with you. That, and when I mean Jesus with you, I mean the manifestation of his presence being with you. I mean power. I mean authority. I mean humility and meekness and the wonderful freedom that is when you got Jesus walking with you. How many people that go out in the community or go shopping or whatever it is, or wherever they go, wherever they serve, however they live, that don't spend very little time in devotion, in prayer, in a surrendered sacrificial life. And linger with the Lamb of God. But endeavor out in the day. You see, it's so easy to do that. Amen? Are you with me? You see, but traditions that are common, that's a common thing among common men. But brethren, we are not common, amen. God never called us to a common thing. God called us to be supernatural. God called us to be distinct. And to be different, we will never win the world the way that we're going right now. Why? Because we are too common. Why? Because we have traditions that are common. But the thing is, even in our little traditions, they don't reduce careless trust. We can't be reckless with our trust. The scripture says, lean upon the Lord and trust Him in all things. Amen. Everything that we do. They left Jesus because it was a common thing that they thought he was there with them. But Jesus is back teaching the teachers. Oh, I believe that Psalm 119 says, Lord, because I've walked in your way and kept your ways, I know more than the ancients. Lord, you taught me your way. You know, there's churches all over America that won't even consider a music minister or a youth minister or a pastor unless he has a master's degree or a doctorate of theology or whatever it is. Now, there's churches all over America that when they sit down and begin to propose budgets and those kind of things, they said, well, because he hadn't paid the price and because they haven't gone to school or youth minister hasn't done this or done that, we're going to, well, I know the Lord put it on our heart to do this, but he ain't worth that because he ain't shown the effort to give here and there. I wonder what those folks thought about Jesus that day. Here's this little uneducated fella, and man, we're astonished at the depth of truth. Boy, the world hasn't seen, except in Jesus, what God will do when a man is fully surrendered to him. It's not education. It's called the Spirit-filled life, amen. It's called Holy Ghost unction. When God puts his hand on somebody and God teaches somebody, whether they're the layman or the pastor or the music minister, that's not a common thing, amen. That's something that's uniquely different. And, you know, we've got to covet together with one another, amen, and seek God, not be careless in our trust. But as we endeavor into this new year, as we endeavor throughout this day, as we endeavor in this week, we must not be careless. We must trade tradition for truth. We must seek the face of God. Amen. Year after year, we got to be careful of making New Year's resolutions and all those things. Some of you already got them planned. You know the diet you're going on. You know the budget that you're making. You know the exercise that you're doing. And about the 15th, all them are done blown out the water. Y'all know what I'm talking about, huh, Brother Wayne? We've all been there before. Why? Because we approach it in self. It's a common tradition, but it doesn't reduce careless trust. You know what we need? We need to hear God's voice. Amen. When we hear his voice, you know what God's promised? His voice brings revelation vision. We get to see the things that God is doing. And I guarantee you, anybody that's hearing God's voice, and God's given them a vision, you got a man or a woman or even a boy or girl that's a person of victory. They're victorious. They live the abundant life. They overcome. Why? Because they're not common, Mike. Their traditions are not continual. They live a lifestyle of trusting the sovereign hand of a holy God. 3 days later, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Joseph come in. Joshua. And they see him. And it says that they were amazed too. But then Mary says, why have you done this to us? And what does Jesus tell them? Why did you seek me? I think that word seek or sought is used 4 times in that passage, that text. Why did you seek me? Don't you know that I must be about my Father, the one? I must be. There's not many times in the Scriptures that the Lord used the word must. But I must be about my Father, the one. Number 3. Traditions that are connective. Listen to me. Traditions that are connective do not always reveal committed trust. Traditions that are connective do not always reveal committed trust. What does it say in verse number 50? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. They did not understand the statement. There are some traditions, Miss Nina, that are connective traditions. That when Jesus teaches us that I must be about the Father, that's something that we need to cling to. Amen. It connects us in that relationship with him. But at the same time, it did not reveal his committed trust of total dependence upon his Heavenly Father. We read in the truth that Jesus said, I do nothing unless I what? Hear
or see.
I hear or I see. So a lot of times, those that are hearers of the Word of God, those that are have a vision from God, those that are victorious from God, are the most often misunderstood people in America. Did you realize that, Brother Jim? People that are truly walking with the Lord are oftentimes misunderstood. They misunderstood Jesus, didn't they? All his life, he was misunderstood. But you know, it never deterred him from his purpose. It never kept him from being connected with the Father. I must be about my Father. Even though it didn't reveal a committed trust. Jeannie, it doesn't matter. Just walk with the Lord, amen. Just let him lead you through life. No matter what you go through, when you're about the Father, whether you're going through financial trouble, whether you're going through marriage troubles, whether you've lost a loved one or not, whether you're just living life, you need to be connected to the Father, amen. You need to walk with him. Though it may not unveil to everybody else, though everybody else may misunderstand you, if you linger with the Lamb, Miss Boots, you're going to be in the right place, amen. If you linger with the Lamb. If the blood lingers over your life, if his presence lingers everywhere you go, if Jesus is being diffused through our life, the fragrance of life and the fragrance of death, folks, walk in the presence of God, amen. They did not understand. Traditions that are connected do not always reveal committed trust. You ever seen somebody doing something that you didn't think it was right? Something like my brother. God called my brother up to Pennsylvania. We didn't know why. I just trusted in the sovereign work of God. If God called the boy, called his family to leave everything he had, the job, his ministry, everything, and load up just like Brother Mike. He said, drop it and trust me. Just like with Jody and him, my daddy and everybody else told him he was a fool and he was crazy. Then, he said, why are you going up? God could use you right here just as much as he can up there. Most definitely true. But not when you're outside the will of God, amen. When God says get up and go, you have to what? When God says I'm giving you a new ministry, you believe him, amen. Abide in the promise. You see, traditions that are connected, they connected with the work of God, does not always reveal committed trust. They think you're following somebody else. They think you're crazy and doing something that's not right. Many people thought Jesus was crazy, that he had a spirit of Beelzebub. He had a demon. Oh, glory be to God. Here's the walking creator in our midst, and somebody going to label him as Beelzebub. A spirit of a demon. But you know what is even more foolish than that? Is not living and trusting him every day of your life. If he is the way, the truth, and the life. Some people say he has a spirit of a demon. At least they said something about him, amen. Though it was wrong. But those that don't never say nothing about him, don't never spend no time with him, don't never spend no time on their knees in prayer, don't never open up the Word of God, don't never lean on him through the difficult times of life, man, you're crazy. You're not connected to the lingering Lamb. Folks, we need to linger with the Lamb, amen. We need to hang out with the Lamb of God. Slain before the foundation of the world. You know why? Because I read in Revelation 5 and Revelation 6, when they had no one on the earth, nor in heaven, nor under the earth, worthy to open up the title deed of the earth, and they began to weep and cry, John did. They said, don't fear, don't cry, for there's one that is worthy. And he said, in the midst of the throne of God, there was one that was as slain as a lamb. Jesus is worthy of worship. And worthy the fellowship with, amen. Live with the lingering Lamb. Let the odor of his blood diffuse through your life. Let his blood cover you. Plead the blood wherever you go in life. Amen. Plead it over other people's life. Why? Because people need to hear the message of Jesus Christ. I've been taking some of these nails right here. And I've taken a little etcher. And I've been writing on the back of them. And I've been passing these out. You can do the same thing. You buy them for $2.50, get about 100 of them. What a great tool to witness with. Our youth used them the other night and passed them out to folks as they come through the nativity and had a little tract and said, we want to tell you about the rest of the story of Christmas. What Jesus did for you. But on the back of this one in particular, I've been writing different messages. I write on one that says he lived to die. Put 2 Corinthians 5:15. And I take it and I take a little fingernail polish and I put a little red fingernail polish to look like blood on it. On this one here, it says, by his own blood, Acts 20:28. You know, the scripture says, by his own blood, he purchased us, amen, the church. By his own blood. I've got one that I write on there. It says, by the blood, Revelation 12:11. They overcame the accuser of the brethren. By the blood of the Lamb. By the word of the testimony. And that they love their life, not unto the death. You know, when you give these out and you tell people about Jesus, when you hand it over to them, most folk just stand there with mouths wide open. Not Stephanie. They really don't know how to take it. Stephanie gave one out the other day as she walked off and left the lady. She was still standing there looking at it, just amazed by it. You know, he took nails for you and me, amen. He shed his blood for you and me. Last night I gave one to a fella and told him about Jesus and that he shed his blood for him and he shed it for me. That he lived to die. That he lived to teach me how to live. And to teach me how to die. And I gave it to him and I pulled off. And when I pulled off, he hollered out of the window and said, can you give me another one? And I think he said, it was either, can you give me another one for my manager or for my mama? So I hurried up and backed up Miss Boots. And I reached out and I gave him another one. I said, man, here. And he was so excited and happy that he was going to be able to go take this and give it to somebody. What's the point? Is that there's a lot of people around us that are not lingering with the Lamb. And they need you and me that live with him, that listen to him, that learn from him, that love him, that are led by him, telling them how to linger with the Lamb of God. Surrendered life. Lingering with the Lamb. Would you stand with me? Father, we praise you right now. Lord, there are folks in this fellowship right now that have not and have never lingered with you. Lord, we ask in you by the mercies of God that endure and that are forever, that you will cover them, Father, that you will cover them by the blood today. Oh, Lord, I believe you and I know that you have to draw and we are praising you and asking you by your Spirit to save souls in this place today. Lord, there are some in here that are yours, but Lord, they've taken up and have finished. Lord, I pray as you give us the word in Revelation that they'll remember where they have fallen and return and repeat those first works. That, Lord, they will come back and find the lingering Lamb. Help us, Lord. There are those in this fellowship today that have lost sisters and lost a mother. And, Lord, they need the blood of the Lamb and the assurance of your great holy work over their life. That, Lord, you are worthy of all worship. You are worthy to lead us. You are worthy to love. Lord, help us in here. Help us linger with you. In Jesus' name.